Well, it's good to see each of you this morning, and we're continuing on our series of the book Counterattack. I just saw this picture on one of the slides, and I thought it's a good one. We're talking about anger. Control your anger, because it's just one letter from danger. And we're talking this morning in our book Counterattack. We have a young friend of ours who went through our youth group who listens to our sermons every week online, and she's been doing it for a couple years. And when I started off the series 3 weeks ago, I mentioned that my book was falling apart, that when I went to read the first chapter, chapter 7 was ahead of chapter 1, and my book was all torn apart. She heard that, and she sent me one, just got it back yesterday. So, Renee, if you're listening to this, thank you for the book. But it's a great book. It's no longer in print. She had to get it on Amazon and send it to me. But it's a good book called Counterattack, and he's talking about taking back ground that's been lost to sin. And this morning we're going to be talking about this whole idea of anger. What is wrong with getting mad? Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth of that song, that you are our hope, you're our stay, you're our righteousness. We're so thankful for Jesus. Thankful for what he did on the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and who ministers to us. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for gifted writers who can tell us what Scripture says in some interesting different stories and practical illustrations. And just thank you for Jay Carty and so for so many others who've ministered to my heart and my life over the years through their writing, through their preaching, their teaching. And again, we just pray that this book and this series would bring honor and glory to you. We commit this time to you, Lord, and ask that you would be glorified in all we do and say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the question is, have you ever been angry? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. And by the way, if you haven't seen on the other side of your agenda for the service or bulletin, there's some notes there for you for today. But have you ever been so angry that your nostrils have flared? And kind of like the idea of a raging bull in a bull ring. You see their nostrils are flaring. That's what one of the Old Testament words for anger literally means, flared nostrils. It also can be talked about or said to mean breathing rapidly, breathing deeply, breathing heavily. But it's that idea of just being so angry and so frustrated with something that you're almost out of control. But when was the last time you got angry? What emotions did you experience just prior to blowing off the steam? Because I want you to understand, anger doesn't just happen all at one time. It's not just suddenly I'm angry. I'm gone from being a nice guy to being angry and out of control. It's triggered by some type of an emotion. It could be bitterness, it could be hurt, it could be anger, it could be resentment, it could be feelings of revenge or betrayal. All kinds of different things can trigger anger, and coming up with the awareness of what our emotional triggers are would help us to live up to our theme verse. We looked at that last week, and don't know if any of you have memorized it yet or not, but 2 Corinthians 10:5, I want to invite you, highlight it in your Bible, underline it, write it down. I don't have it printed in your notes, but what it says, you can memorize it. I memorized out of the King James, we're destroying every speculation, every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The ESV is a little bit different, and I'm trying to remember it. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The point is we're trying to come up with an idea of taking these sinful thoughts and bringing them into the obedience of Christ. Last week, we looked at the crucial concepts of war and our basic training. And one of them was having a polar bear alert. Remember, we looked at eclairs in your refrigerator. That's the titles. Not using his titles today. But last week, they were so good. Eclairs in your refrigerator is being on a diet and buying a couple eclairs and putting them in your refrigerator and feeling bad that you bought them and saying, God, give me the strength not to eat them. But Jay's point in the book was, why would you put an eclair in the refrigerator so you can justify it and rationalize it so you can eat it later? So there was no potential power in that prayer because you know you want to sin all along, or you would have thrown the eclairs away. Another one was having a polar bear alert. Remember we did that little exercise of don't think about a white polar bear. And I had you close your eyes about 30 seconds, and what everybody who thought about a white polar bear, raised their hand. And then we had you do the opposite of that. We said, don't think about a white polar bear, but if you do, I can't remember, we said purple lion or purple bear or something, and had you close your eyes, and I asked, what'd you think about? And a couple of you said the white purple bear, but we said no. The first thing you thought about was the white polar bear, which caused you to think about the purple lion. And he was talking in the book, and the purpose of that is replacing that polar bear, if that's a sinful thought, with something from God's word being the purple lion. And that's a biblical concept of replacing these sinful thoughts with the word of God and thoughts that are right and pure and holy. So this morning we're going to be looking at taking these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Abraham Lincoln once said, "You can tell the greatness of a man by what makes him angry." You can tell the greatness of a man by what makes him angry. Others have reinterpreted that and said you can talk about and describe the character of a man by what makes him angry. So let me ask you this morning, what are others seeing about your character when they just watch you respond to things? If they watch your temper, what is it saying about your character? What are some things that lead to anger? I'm going to give you some personal stories today. These are certainly not going to make me look good, and I've always tried to be very honest with you. Some of the stories are personal, some of the people I know. But talk about anger with you today. So the first thing that can make us angry are physical hurts. Physical hurts. How do you react when you're hurt physically or hurt emotionally? What did you do the last time you bumped your head or you stubbed your toe? I was working out in the yard the other day with Cheryl and opened our garage, and the first thing I did was walk through a big spider web. And that's so disgusting. You know, I'm not worried about spiders in my hair, but I just don't like that feeling. So I got it out, and as soon as I did that, I hit my head right on the side of the thing. And I was, ah! And it was a terrible physical pain, but I didn't react the best. I was getting angry. And my question is, when you get angry, what do you get angry at? I got angry at the wall. Isn't that stupid? I have two brothers, or had one of my brother-in-laws pass away, but when my one brother-in-law was dating my sister, one of the rules was guys weren't allowed upstairs. I was in one bedroom, my sister was in the next one down, and my brother-in-law, none of us were home, so he followed her up to her bedroom, and she must have slammed the door, because we came home several hours later, and I walked up to my bedroom, and there was a huge hole in our wall leading down the hallway. And I called my dad. I didn't think about it being someone doing it. I thought someone tried to break into our house. So I called my dad, and he came and looked, and he immediately called Janet. And it was her boyfriend at that point. She slammed the door, and he got mad. He punched a hole right through the wall. And he hurt his hand, which was good. But he got angry at an object. My other brother-in-law, Jack, he was always one kind of doing stupid stuff, and he's a great guy. I love him, and we were just together a couple weeks ago. He's probably one of my best friends, not only my brother-in-law, but I remember he came home. He brought my sister home after they got married from Pensacola. He was in the Navy, and I can't remember the exact details of it, but I remember the phone rang, and I think his leave was cut short, and Jack was a corpsman in the Navy, and Jack, I remember telling him, and he came out and just punched the floor. Shattered his fingers, shattered a couple of knuckles, and broke his. I know he shattered his hand. He went, and he's mad, and he's frustrated. He's got to leave like 2 or 3 days early on his leave, and then before he left, he had to go to the VA hospital and get his hand bandaged. And he's driving home in physical pain as well as being angry about having his leave cut short. See, not a funny thing, but that's one of the weird things about physical pain is it causes us to react irrationally, doesn't it? We get mad at an object. We get mad at the floor. We get mad at the wall. I told this story to the teen center. This is my personal story about anger. One of my personal stories. It was 4 weeks ago. It was the first time I cut grass this year. And I wanted to do it earlier in the week, and I came home from speaking down in Delaware for that 75th anniversary at my home church. And I wanted to cut grass, but it kind of rained that whole week, so I had to put it off till the next week. And by the time I got to it, it was probably up here. I could have gotten a riding mower from the church, but I have a walking mower, and I like to bag it. So the first 45 minutes went fairly well. I was bagging it, cutting it. But I got to the deeper part. And it usually takes me about 3 hours to cut the grass. It took me 5.5 hours that day. And no one was home. Cheryl was at school. It was one of my days off. I didn't have to sub. And I started pushing it, and it stalled. Wasn't anything in the bag. It was just the grass was still damp. So I started, pushed about 3 steps, and back, cut off again. This happened for about 25 minutes until finally one of the times I had to pull it, the rope didn't go all the way in. So when I pulled it, it stopped, and my hand was here, and it came back and just nailed my knuckle on it. That hurt. I didn't yell. So I pulled it again, and I popped my shoulder. So this is all in two pulls. So I'm my left hand's hurting, my right shoulder's hurting, and I got it started and took about 3 steps. I was going to go slower this time, took about 3 steps, and it stalled. And I just took the bag, and I just threw it, and I yelled, ah! And then I realized, is anybody looking at me? So I made sure that no one was in my house, that Cheryl hadn't pulled up, and I looked over my neighbors, because you know where we live, there's not a whole lot down there, and nobody saw me. So I told this story to the teen center about God's grace in our sin. And my question was to the teens, was it better that no one saw me? Their response was, yeah, it's okay. And no. See, my character was revealed that I got angry and I threw a stupid lawnmower bag. I wasn't mad at the lawnmower bag. I was just frustrated and I was hurting. My knuckle was sore, my shoulder was sore, and I reacted in anger. Isn't that stupid? You ever done that? You don't have to laugh or look at one another. See, wives are looking at their husbands and kind of like, I don't know if you're nudging them or not, but I know I'm not the only one who feels that way or does that thing. But physical hurts can cause us to act irrationally. Emotional hurts are a lot the same way. When someone, she's pointing out all the time, she's come up with a whole list. She's on page two, right? I'm kidding. A lot of times, anger follows hurt feelings, too, doesn't it? When someone disappoints us or we are bothered by something. I was going to read, but time-wise, I don't want to do it. Jay gives a great story about his parents. His mom was an alcoholic, and he was raised in a home like that, and he was always physically hurt. And he said how that led to anger until he came to know the Lord in his late 20s. But I wonder, has life ever been tough on you? Have you ever been deeply hurt? You ever been abused sexually, physically, emotionally? Do you ever feel unloved or underappreciated? Do you carry emotional scars from your childhood? Those of us who volunteer at the teen center, we know some stories about physical issues that kids deal with. We've had kids over the years who come in and their arms are all burnt because their parents have push a cigarette into their arms. And they're going to carry those scars around the rest of their life. But if you haven't handled your physical hurts properly, it's going to lead to a foothold. Oops, back it up there. Anger leads to footholds. And we talked about that in Ephesians passage. Do not give Satan the opportunity. Ephesians 4:27. It's not just the word opportunity, but do not give Satan a foothold in your life. And one of the things last week in our basic training was aliens can get a foot in the door. Remember that? That was the third point. Aliens can get a foot on the door. And we talked about repentance deals with the dirt. His whole story is based on swimming in the swamp. And we get these leeches attached to us. That's kind of how he starts the book off. We swim in a swamp and we get leeches attached to us. And a shower may remove the dirt, but those leeches have to be pulled off individually. And we do that through repentance and rebuking Satan out loud. So if you've not dealt with your physical hurts in a proper way, we're giving Satan footholds. My challenge to you this morning is begin keeping track of how your anger your hurt produces anger. And realize every time we don't confess that, we're allowing Satan to have a foothold and those little aliens to get leached onto us. So number one is physical hurts. Number two is moments of fear. Have you ever been frightened, dangerously frightened? Have you ever been afraid to the point you thought that you were about to die?
A second personal story is I was 12 or 13, living down in Wilmington, Delaware,
and I didn't get into a lot of fights, but I remember getting into one, and I don't remember,
I honestly don't remember winning or losing this particular fight, but this kid was a year or two older than me, and he thinks I beat him up. I don't remember, I remember fighting him, but I don't remember anything happening. That was on the way to school, and I had to walk about a mile to school, and we went across a creek. So we fought one afternoon, and the next day I was walking to school, and I saw him and this huge guy standing there with him, kind of walking by the creek. And I had to, I was with a couple of friends, and we were walking, and this kid just kind of stopped in front of me. He was about 100 pounds heavier than me. He was about 17. And he put his hand on my chest and said, "I heard you beat up my cousin." I said, "We fought." And a day or two later, and he said, "You ever touch me again, you're going to die." And he pulled out a switchblade and he held it to my throat, a literal switchblade. And he goes, "You touch me again, you're going to die." And if I hadn't had my two friends there as witnesses, I probably would have died that day. And I remember, I think I might have tried to act tough, but it was kind of like a Barney Fife. You ever watch Barney Fife? Barney acts real tough until they're gone. And I think that's probably what I did. I don't know if I remember walking to school, but I don't remember how my legs carried because I was scared to death. Later that afternoon, that same day, I was delivering papers. And I was all the way at the bottom, and I had a large paper route. And I was down as far as I could get away from my house almost. And I hauled, "There he is!" And I turned around, about 20 guys were storming up. They came from behind trees, from behind cars, from behind houses. And I just happened to be at one of my customers whose daughter was a friend of my sister's. And she pulled me onto her porch, and these guys were out there screaming at me. And she went in and she called my dad. And she said, "You stay on the porch until your dad comes." I was scared because that had happened earlier in the morning. I had a switchblade pulled at me. I knew this guy was part of a gang at that point because I knew his cousin. Didn't know him, but I knew of him. So all these guys, a number of them were 16, 17, 18 years old. And I'm just praying, help my dad come with a shotgun. And my dad pulls in, and it's kind of like the parting of the Red Sea. The guys all moved out of the way. And my dad just said something to him. I couldn't hear it, but he comes up and knocks on the porch door, and the woman comes out with me. And my dad walks out, and he said, "Heard you guys want to fight my son." And I'm thinking, yes, just get me in the car and get me home. He goes, "He's not going to fight you all at one time. We'll go down the street, and he'll fight all of you one at a time. And none of you are going to help, but neither am I." And I'm thinking, what are you saying? If six or seven of those guys, any one of those six or seven of guys had fought me first, I wouldn't have had another fight because they would have killed me. So maybe because my dad was there, none of them stepped forward and said, "Yeah, I want to beat the tar out of your son." They let us go. And I remember, still to this day, I still remember my feelings. I was mad at my neighborhood for having trees and cars. I was mad at this woman for getting involved. I was more angry at my dad for not running over everybody when he pulled in the driveway. I was mad at myself because I was scared in the first place. You see, anger made me irrational. I was angry at everything other than the fact that I fought this kid. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. I don't even remember what the fight was about. But anger or fear made me angry. And we spend a lot of time worrying about things which produces fear. I have teens all the time who say, wonder what that person is thinking about me. What if I fail with this particular effort that I'm doing? What if he or she doesn't like me? It's not just teens, though, is it? Adults think, how is this economy going to affect my retirement? What if I lose my job? What if my kids turn away from the Lord? What if the doctor's report is bad? We spend a lot of time worrying, and that worry leads to fear. Concern, obviously, is understandable. We're concerned about things. We ask people to pray about them, and we get people involved in prayer. But when we spend a lot of time swimming in that swamp of worry, in that swamp of fear, it produces anger. And anger produces footholds, which we're going to have to remove. Number three is disappointment and frustration.
Disappointment and frustration. Frustration quite often leads to anger. What happens when someone disappoints us, when someone lets us down, when we feel like people are taking advantage of us? What happens when we feel cheated or we treated unfairly, or that someone promises to do something and they don't follow through? We get frustrated. We get angry. What happens when we don't live up to our own expectations and we let other people down? We get angry. We get frustrated. And these times lead to frustration. Those moments of frustration lead to anger. And anger leads to footholds. This is another personal story, but this one isn't about me. When I was a young teen, maybe 12 or 13, I was involved in a good church, where the one I spoke at the anniversary a few weeks ago, down in Delaware. And we had some good youth leaders that helped with us, but we had a guy named Bill. I won't mention his last name in case some people in the church, people in the church will know it, but not to mention his last name. But Bill was one of our youth leaders, and I remember some of the young people questioned Bill's salvation. He was always edgy, always on the verge of really losing his temper. And he lost it a couple times with us. I don't remember him ever cussing or anything, but he would always just get really angry with the teens over silly little things. But I played in a church softball league, and the league was very competitive. I was probably 13, 14 at this point. And the league was really competitive. Churches, guys from college would come home, guys who played in college would come home and play for their church. Some churches, and there's one I'm going to tell you the story about, they were known for going out into the bar league and getting guys to come to their church and be ringers for their team. And I knew, because I played in a couple of bar leagues. I was a Christian, but I had worked with a couple of people, and they asked me to play in this league. And guys would drink, and some of these guys would brag about, this church league is awesome, and it's great because it's really competitive, but we're supposed to go to church 3 times a month. Nobody checks. I never go. And I remember hearing some of these guys talking about playing for this one particular church but never going. Well, I was playing shortstop in one game, and Bill, our youth leader, was playing third base. And one of the pastors, I think he was the assistant pastor of the church, was on third base, and we had a play at home. And the pastor who was our catcher remembered the story a couple weeks ago. He brought it up to me and said, I remember my first game I ever played with this church. He wasn't an athlete. And he said, I remember the guy just drilling me into the backstop. And I said, I remember that too, Glenn. There was a play at home, and the league rules were, if the catcher had the ball, you couldn't run into him. You could slide, but you couldn't hit him. Well, this other pastor just lowered his shoulder and hit our pastor and drove him literally into the backstop. He held on to the ball, so the guy was out. But I remember Glenn just kind of staggering. Well, Bill took off toward this guy and swung and connected a little bit on the pastor's chin, but not full, because if he had, the guy would have been out. And then both benches emptied, and it ended up being a bad situation. Well, that wasn't the worst part, because we played a doubleheader. In the second game, Bill got mad. He took off his shirt and threw it in the umpire's face. And at that point, the head of the league, all the umpires, was at our church game because of having a fight in the first game, so this guy had to come and watch. So as a result of that, our team was on the report. The head of the umpires had to be at every one of our games the rest of the year, and we were written up and reprimanded for having a guy who was fighting like that. In the first game, you could justify that. He was defending his pastor. But he shouldn't have swung at another pastor. He probably shouldn't have swung through a punch. The second game, he was just wrong. He was angry from the first game, and he was just ready to fight. I remember in the ensuing weeks, some things were said about Bill, and they tried to find out what was going on. And I remember Bill was having problems at work. His marriage was falling apart, and he was dealing with frustration. He was dealing with disappointment. He was dealing with discouragement, and that all led to this outburst of anger. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so angry because you've been disappointed in someone or disappointing yourself? When that happens, folks, it's creating footholds, and frustration can lead to anger. The final one, is injustices, the final one that Jay talks about. And he gives them catchy little titles, but I didn't want to do that this morning. Just wanted to talk about
what these titles meant. But he's talking about these injustices,
and I can share one last story. It was in our first church in Reading, Pennsylvania.
I'd right out of Bible college, and I was hired to be the youth pastor in a small church. I was the third pastor on the staff,
and we were there at about 7 months,
and the church finances were tanking. And before I took the job, there were some issues that Cheryl and I discussed, and I went back to a couple college professors, and I said, this is the situation in this church in Reading. What's your advice? And they said, as long as you've taken a stand, as long as they know where you stand on these things, they don't see any problem with me taking the position. I talked to one of our pastors at Calvary Church, which had about 2,000 members at the time. It's the first church I ever preached in. And I went to a couple of those pastors, and they said the same thing. They said, if these guys understand what your concerns are and you verbalize it and they're still willing to take you on, no problem. We were there about 7 months, and the church finances were terrible. And in one of the business meetings, let me back up and say, I was paid more, and Cheryl can testify to this, I was paid more in that first church than I'm making today. And that was, what, Cheryl, 84? 83, 84. And I said to them, I said, who? We need to take on some missionaries. And they said, you are our missionary. That was one of the things that I was concerned about. So in the church business meeting, the pastor stood up and he told me, he said, things are going to work out, Ron, we'll deal with it. But in the business meeting, he stood up and he blamed the youth ministry. He said he blamed the congregation for voting on taking on a man when they weren't ready for it. He's the one who pushed it through, by the way. And he blamed me. He said the youth ministry isn't working out the way we thought. We thought we'd be full by now. We thought we'd see kids getting saved, and we thought families would be here, and we thought Ron would begin to pay for himself by now. He said, we're basically going to have to give him a two-week notice starting effective today, but we're going to pay him through the months. And Cheryl, again, can testify to this. I stood up. I think I'm remembering that I was really composed. But I stood up. I said, everything that Scott just said is wrong. I said, we've seen kids saved. I said, we looked around. I said, there's probably 7 or 8 kids here who weren't here 7 months ago who are saved, got saved as a result of our ministry. And I said, by the way, when I came, I knew I was overpaid, and I was willing to take a cut. Before this meeting, I told Scott and Downey with the other pastor, I said, I'm willing to take a cut in pay. And they said, don't mention that, because if you publicly say you're going to take a cut in pay, they're going to expect us to take a cut in pay, and we're not willing to. So I said it publicly. I said, I've even offered to take a cut in pay, but I'm not allowed to. One of the deacons jumped right up and basically got really mad at me and said, you don't speak to a pastor that way. You're out of line. And so I sat back down, and we left that church. But that was on Sunday. I went to a pastor's luncheon the next day and was hired in another church by Friday, started 2 weeks later. So I got 2 weeks of pay from the new church plus 4 weeks of pay from the old church. It worked out fine. But I can tell you, when I remember those moments, I look at injustice, I still get angry. When I think about some of those times when people said things about me that were so wrong. Any of you have memories like that? Be honest. Okay. Some of you are afraid to say, well, he's going to yell at me because I've never dealt with it. No, we have memories, don't we? We have memories of things that people have done to us. It's difficult to be wronged by others. It's difficult to be hurt. It's difficult when someone mistreats us. We get frustrated when we see someone being mistreated who can't defend themselves. And that's understandable when we're falsely accused of doing something. One of probably the biggest complaints I've heard over the years of being a youth pastor, all those 30 years of being a youth pastor, was complaints by an older sibling who would say, I wasn't allowed to go to my first dance until I was a freshman in high school. My little sister's allowed to go when she's in seventh grade. It's not fair. Some people who have been involved in our youth group here. I went to a football game and saw one of the people there, and they said, I wasn't allowed to come to my first football game by myself on a Friday night until I was at the high school.
My sister's allowed to come now. She's only in sixth grade. But my parents expect me to watch her.
And kids look at injustices and they get angry, just like you and I do.
We get frustrated. When life isn't fair, we get angry. And when we get angry, it leads to footholds that need to be removed. But there's a great verse in the Bible, in Ephesians 4:26. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." But Paul says, be angry and don't sin. So I'm just telling you, there is sin, or there is anger that is not sinful. See, God gave us this capacity to experience hurt, to experience fear, to experience injustice and frustration and disappointment and discouragement as mechanisms to move us to anger, but we should be allowing that anger to move us to action. Action because God's name is disgraced or God is hurt by a sinful action in somebody's part, whether it's our lives or someone else. And when we see that, we should take action. Abortion is one of those things that is a great example. We should be taking action when we see young lives being murdered. And that might mean us going and marching in an abortion clinic. It might mean us going to prison and saying, not because we started a riot, but because we're standing for life. We're defending those who can't speak for themselves. Man, Mothers Against Drunk Driving is another thing that started with anger, but it ended up being something. A mother saw her child killed by a drunk driver, and something good has come of that anger. But there are too many times when anger does not produce a godly result, does it? We get mad, we curse, we fight, we yell, we gossip, we seek revenge, and none of those things are honoring to God. So we need to understand, if we get angry at things that offend God and we take action, that's appropriate. But when we get angry at things that affect us, like the starter cord hitting you in the hand or hurting your shoulder when you pull the cord, and you get angry and you throw your lawnmower bag, that is inappropriate. There's no reason for that other than you're just immature like I am. But this chapter continues. And let me read it. It says in verses 29, let me just read verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." I had the verse up there. I had the entire thing. But I want to look at these, and I want you to see what these words mean. He talks about bitterness, and bitterness is just an unwillingness to forgive someone. It's holding on to a grudge. It's not letting go. And it's not remembering what that guy said about me in the deacon's meeting. That's part of it. If I continue to boil about that, then that's wrong. It's not that you're going to forget, but it's holding on to it. It's feeding that anger. It's feeding that bitterness and that unwillingness to forgive. I forgave Terry. His name was Terry Griffin. That's the deacon. I forgave him a long time ago, but I still remember what he said. But bitterness is an unwillingness to let go of it. Wrath, I want you to see how this progresses, is hot coals. That's what that word means. It's hot coals. It's that flaring of the nostrils, and you're starting to get frustrated. Anger, that's the word for flare-ups, flared nostril. And it's having the hot coals in place, and anger is throwing a piece of paper on those hot coals. And what happens? You start to explode. So bitterness, that first, that unwillingness to forgive, and then that leads to those hot coals, those embers creeping up in your life. Anger is the throwing something on it, just seeing the person can lead to a flare-up. Or hearing something they said about you, or something happens that causes that flare-up. Clamor is a brawling or a wanting to injure someone. Slander, a little bit beyond that, that's wanting to hurt someone with our words. And I left the last word off here. Let me read it again. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you,
with all malice. Clamor is wanting to hurt someone. Slander is wanting to hurt someone with the words. Malice is wanting to just hurt someone bad. You don't care whether it's with your words, with your fists, or in some way. You just want to see justice done, and you hope that you're the one that brings it. Each one of those gets worse as you move down the list. That unwillingness to forgive, we don't often think about as being leading to anger or being a foothold, but it is. And then when it leads to that hot coal starting to consume you, and then that hot coal starting to turn into anger, and then it affects our fists, our nostrils, and then affects our words, and we're willing to talk about anybody, about those people, to anybody who will listen. The list gets worse, but I want you to see, if we choose to forgive anywhere along those, that stops the progression. And that is beginning to deal with the foothold. But the question is this, as we wrap up, when does anger become sin? When we choose not to forgive and we hold on to anger, and this is what Jay's point is, when we hold on to the anger, we've traded the power of the Spirit of God for the emptiness of resentment. Sometimes we like to be angry, don't we? We like to be able to talk about someone to someone else, people who are willing to listen. And we want people to encourage us and say, well, you have a right to be angry. No wonder you're mad. But we need to understand, according to that list, we can stop it. We can stop that anger progression if we are willing to repent. So my encouragement this morning is that we need to just stop and pause and take all of these thoughts, that bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the gossip, the slander, whatever it is, the malice, and we need to surrender to the Lord, and we need to take it captive to the obedience of Christ. So as we move along in this series, the Word of God is going to become more and more important to us, because that's where we find how we can be obedient to Christ. Are you angry? Are you willing to surrender today? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lessons that I've learned over the years, but certainly what I'm still learning. I thank you, Lord, that you're not finished with me. I thank you that you haven't given up on me. I thank you, Lord, for the things you've taken me through that have tested me, that many of the tests I failed. And, Lord, I look at that list of bitterness and wrath and clamor, and I realize there's certainly hot coals that are still residing in my heart. Lord, help me to get rid of those. Help me just allow your Holy Spirit to just dump that cold water on and get rid of them, and to surrender it as sin, and not to hold on to it and enjoy the sin, but to surrender to you as sin. And I pray, Lord, for each of my brothers and sisters here today who are dealing maybe somewhere along that list. Maybe it's not hot coals yet. Maybe it's just an unwillingness to forgive. But Lord, help us to end it, that progression of anger, and to deal with you and allow your Spirit to teach us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.